So the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Our reading begins at verse 11. John 20, 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned and beheld Jesus standing there, and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," or "Rabboni," which means teacher. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Two things have come under scrutiny by modern man: the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are those who say, "I can accept the Christ who came into the world as you and I have come, and that is okay. But a Christ who was raised from the dead, I cannot see, I cannot understand, and I have no reason to." One of the most vocal critics of Christianity has been Dr. Bertrand Russell, great, great British mind and philosopher. One of the interesting things about Dr. Russell is that he spent almost his entire life writing on the conduct of men, morals, and so on, and he never had one day of reflecting upon the scriptures as such. He decried faith. He saw no reason to believe that a God existed. And when debating one day in Britain, someone said to him, "Dr. Russell, what if when you die, you find out that there is a God? What would you say to God?" Bertrand Russell, with that brilliant mind of his, looked into the face of the one he was debating with, and he said, "If God should say to me, 'Why didn't you believe in me?' I will look in the face of God, and I quote, and I will say to him, 'You didn't give me sufficient evidence. You didn't give me sufficient evidence.'" My friends, we have one of the greatest proof of the existence of God, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dr. George MacDonald said that the more information we have about the truth, the more reasons we have to question it. And if God had given evidence upon evidence upon evidence, we will find reasons to question it, to question it, to question it. You know the proverbial little child's question: why? 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 I have learned to respond to mine, because. Mary stood outside the tomb. She had given her all to this one who 3 days prior she had seen taken from a cross, lifeless, bleeding, and was placed into a borrowed tomb. Luke chapter 23 tells us that she knew precisely the place where Jesus Christ had been laid. Perhaps in her mind, with the rest of the women, she thought, "Aha, when everything is settled down, I am going to anoint the body." And John tells us that she was there after she had come, perhaps with the other women, and told them, "Listen, the body is not there." And then there was a foot race to the tomb.
Then we know the story quite well. John arrived, Peter arrived, and then they looked, and I thought of this, and I thought it was quite interesting. If you look in the text, when Peter and John came, they saw, and they left. When Mary came, she saw, and she stood. And she contemplated. And I thought, now this, ladies, please do not get me wrong here. Isn't this a wonderful feminine expression or disposition? When a man goes to shop, he goes hunting. He sees what he wants, he buys it, he leaves. Case closed. When a lady goes to shop, she sees, she contemplates, she sees, she touches, she contemplates, she doesn't take anything for granted. It's right here. John and Peter saw, John made up his mind, Peter was silent, and they left. But Mary stood there. She just cannot leave. It isn't sufficient for her that eyes can see, and she should just make up her mind on the basis of what she had seen. She had to have some sense of feeling about the thing. She had to make sure that inwardly there was some conviction, some sense of release, some sense of assurance that if I leave, everything is going to be okay. But she did not. She did not, and rightly so. Because I'm not criticizing her staying there. It's a tremendous virtue to be able to see things through. Let me suggest to you, if I may digress for just for a moment, I have come to the place where I have learned and continue to learn to trust my wife's judgment. Because there is a sense in my wife where she can see things that I don't see. I see and I don't see. And she will say, there is something about that I don't like. And I've come to realize that she has right more times than not. And I've come to appreciate that so very much. So I'm not criticizing that. This morning, what I want to speak about, as we think in terms of the death of despair. Despair meaning having a sense of being closed in with no exit. I want us to look at our text and see, first of all, what I call the evidence of despair. The evidence of despair. By definition, Webster says this. Despair means a loss, and I want you to get this, a loss of all hope. A loss of all hope and confidence. Not simply a loss of hope and confidence, but all. Absolutely no exit, no sunlight coming through. What's the evidence of this? As we look at Mary at the tomb of Christ, the stone has been rolled away. She knew what had taken place because the body was not there. And she began to weep with a sense of emotional helplessness. A sense of emotional helplessness. Now, my friends, her tears were not just trickling down her cheeks. The Greek expression there is that she was in lamentation. She was sobbing profusely. You could hear the wail of Mary a mile off. Something significant had happened to her hope. She had hope that in Jesus Christ, life was going to come together. Life would find its fullest expression. But no, it wasn't so. She went to the tomb, the stone was gone, and she was devastated. She was all alone in the world. There was no one to take her hand anymore. There was no one to speak her name softly. She lived, my friends, not simply with the memories of what had happened before. She is living life in the present. And in the present, it doesn't look good. And she was weeping. Her world had crumbled. She was devastated. She was all alone. This, my friends, is what happens when hope is gone. When we feel shut into life, with all kinds of negative experiences, when the thing we had hoped for does not come to fruition. But this is more than a thing. This is life. This is hope, the stuff that life is made of, and we cannot live without hope. When hope dies, someone says, we only hope to die. So here it was, a state, a sense of emotional helplessness. She was there. There was no apostles. There was no Jesus. God seemed far off. She was all alone in her world. That, my friends, is a sense of despair. To be in a world where no one listens because there is no one to hear. Someone has said that to try to live life without God is like looking in a mirror and sees no reflection. To look in a mirror, you expect to see something. If you look up there, and you don't see any evidence at all, you don't see anything, you begin to ask the question like Albert Camus, what is the meaning of existence at all? Why am I here? Was God mocking me? Is life simply a joke? After all, Mary had followed the Lord. She had given her all. She had borne the ridicule of her society because of following this Galilean. And now she is left all alone. Was God mocking her? Was faith a joke? She is emotionally helpless. And I don't know, my friends, whether someone has come into this place this morning feeling emotionally beaten. Feeling like he or she is a victim of the circumstances of life. Nothing seems to work out, and the one thing I was holding on to, the one thing I had hoped to be the key that would unlock the door to whatever, it's gone. It is gone. And Mary, as it were, sobbed, weeping, tears, a sign of emotional helplessness, of emotional hurt, of emotional disappointment. The evidence of despair, weeping. But I want you to see something else. There's a search for emotional healing. There's a search for emotional healing. The disciples left. Mary was all alone. And she could have bitten her lips. She perhaps could have put her head in her hands. But the text is graphic. John tells us that she leaned beside the tomb, exhausted, tired, emotionally drained. Because the word look is not in the original. The idea is that she leaned beside the tomb, wondering. And of course, there was a sense in which she could see inside the tomb. And she's hoping, in my estimation, she's hoping that perhaps the disciples missed something that she will not miss. Is there just a small thread of something that they could have overlooked? Could it be that if I stay here, I will come to some understanding of things? And she stayed there, and she stayed there, and she stayed there, hoping against hope, as it were. Another preacher of another age puts it this way. She was calculating time, Mary was calculating time, by her own ill-going clock. And not by taking the hour from the unchanging truth of the telling sun, S-U-N. She stood by the tomb, an empty tomb which was meant for her hope. And she had nothing but hopelessness. And she stood there, thinking, wondering, wondering how she could get things together from here. She just could not leave the tomb and go. There has to be something more. And I wonder if I can find it. I cannot live without some sense of answer to my emotional quest for the meaning to the whole thing. If Jesus Christ came and he died, then there has to be some other answer. And so we see the evidence of her despair, a sense of emotional helplessness and a search for emotional healing. Could it be that I will find something to help? If I cannot see God's hands in and above all human strife, if I cannot see God's hand in and above all human strife, then, my friends, I will begin to respond to life like Mary. Listen to her response. Here's the error of despair. The error of despair. It is scriptural confusion. Scriptural confusion. Look at verse 9 of our text. John 20, verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. For as yet, she and the rest of the apostles did not take God seriously. It had been written. Now this text is a beautiful, beautiful text. Because literally it is this. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture, a particular verse of scripture, a particular place in scripture, not the whole scriptures at this point. There was one particular scripture that the Jewish mind was familiar with. It is found in Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10. He, God, will not leave his Holy One in hell that he should see corruption. That's the Old Testament. And they didn't take into consideration what the scriptures taught. And my friends, when we do not take seriously the word of God, when we do not see the divine hand, when there is no promise for life circumstances, we will begin to think that some mischief has taken place. I love this so very much. Look at what Mary says. They have taken him away. Isn't it interesting? When we don't know the origin of something, we say they. Do you know what they say? We live by it. Who are they? I've never met one. And yet what they say can actually have a tremendous effect upon our lives. I love so much these researchers. Listen to CFRB and they'll say, researchers have said, who are they? What credentials do they have? But be that as it may, there are they, my friends, who do not believe in the resurrection of Christ, and they will make up sayings that will contradict the scriptures, and we begin to think mischief. Tell me, who are they? Who are they who have taken my Lord away? Mischief. I can't place on God the anger that I feel. It wouldn't be right. I know that somehow God existed. I can't say to God what's going through my mind at this moment. So if I can't, perhaps I can spew out my anger upon man. Someone has been mischievously doing things that shouldn't be done. They have taken away the body of the Lord. Now, Bertrand Russell, I quoted him earlier. He said this, To believe in the resurrection is to believe in fairy tales. He's one of the most brilliant minds. And he makes a pronouncement against the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whom will you believe? Russell or the scriptures? You see, my friends, when we come up against things in life, God has a promise for us. When we can't understand the disappointments of life, God has a promise for us. Now, I don't know. I've never checked it. Someone has said that there are 365 promises in the New Testament. And if I'm not mistaken, I think there are 365 days in a year. Which suggests that there's a promise for every day. The scriptures had taught. Jesus had promised. Jesus never, never, never talked about his death without talking about his resurrection. Every time he told them of dying, he told them of rising. His language suggested it. The way he died upon the cross suggested it. But they did not understand the scriptures, and they became confused. They lost it. And my friends, that is where we are today in 1996. The scriptures have become the plaything of the intellectual mind. We are beginning to play and to toy. And you know, one of the, talk about writing the school board, I want to write CBC. Because it is interesting. Every year it happens. CBC wants to get someone to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they never invite someone who believes it. They always invite someone who does not believe it. Because, my friends, someone who doesn't believe it can try to contradict the scriptures. I watched it just a week ago. And with a kind of personal defiance, this professor stood in front of the cameras and he said, there might be some idea that something happened, but to talk about a physical resurrection is preposterous. Whom will you listen to? With whose words will you go to your grave? With whose promises will you face life's difficulties? The scriptures or Russell? The scriptures or Vision TV? Scriptural confusion. My friends, this is true not only in the world, it is true in the church. Where the scriptures have come under the scrutiny and the condemnation even of those who claim to be his. And if you listen to some Time magazine this past month, The Face of Jesus, and it's a new search for Jesus, my friends, there is no new search for Jesus. It happened then because they misunderstood the scriptures, and it happens now because man continues to misunderstand the scriptures. It had taught that God would raise his son from the dead. The Messiah could not be kept in the grave. So says the scriptures. But they would not listen to scripture. And every time we don't listen to scripture, we too will become confused in our minds. We too will face that. Can we trust our Bible? Is it true, my friends, that when someone dies, we put the body in the ground, but in Jesus Christ, that person will be raised one day to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Is that true? The scriptures teach it. And I believe it. And if you please, that settles it. God is to be trusted with his word. And even when I can't understand the circumstances, I will believe God because I know that behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And his purposes will ripen fast. And so we come, my friends, to the spiritual confusion. But spiritual confusion necessarily leads to spiritual illusion. Spiritual confusion leads to spiritual illusion. She heard the voice of someone. John tells us it was an angel. And she, supposing it was the gardener, I love that. She formed the opinion in her mind. It came from her own calculation. This is the gardener. Standing beside her was the proof of the resurrection, the Lord himself, because the scriptures taught it. But she thought it was the gardener. She was forming her opinion. She couldn't see the hand of God in the whole scheme of Calvary. And she never saw the hand of God in the moving of the stone. She couldn't. Because she was not basing her opinion on Scripture. She was basing her opinion, my friends, on what R.C. Sproul called sentimental humanism. Sentimental humanism. She concluded in her own mind. She formed her own opinion. Do you recall, my friends, that in a day past, we used to say to people, what do you think of this? We don't say that anymore. You know what we say? How do you feel about this? Because we live by our feelings today. Feelings control everything we do. If we feel good, in fact, let me sum it up in the words of Debbie Boone. It can't be so wrong because it feels so right. No matter what it is. As long as I feel good about it, that settles it. And my friends, we are destroying ourselves because we're forming our own opinions from our own feelings, from our own sentimental humanism, and we are forming things in our lives. We're having our worldview based upon that. Even the church sometimes run by sentimental humanism, and the Scriptures are being ignored, and we are illusioned. We are believing things that are not true. Let me give you just two. That if you come to Jesus Christ, everything is going to be okay. You'll never have another problem in your life. When I came to Jesus, oh, everything turned out just right. Have you heard that one? My friends, when Paul came to Jesus, the first thing he was told, he will learn what he must suffer for me. The second thing, we can accept Jesus as Savior, but we don't need to worry about him as Lord. That's not taught in Scripture, friends. Because Jesus who is Savior is Jesus who is Lord. And when we begin to manipulate in our minds how we can best fit him into our lives, we become spiritually illusioned. And when we begin to live with this kind of a situation, it leads only to confusion and despair. Let me quickly go to my third point. The exit from despair. The exit from despair. John chapter 20, 16 to 18. The exit, my friends, is not an experience. It's not a feeling. It is a fact. It is a fact. Jesus said to her, not a voice from yonder, not a voice from under, but a voice beside her. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He said to her, the one that was put in the tomb is alive. Just as he said, the fact of the resurrection. What do we get from this, friends? Paul says, if Christ is not risen, then our faith is vain. It is worthless. It is empty. It has absolutely no meaning at all. If Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, God cannot be trusted. If Christ is not risen, I will not believe that when I put my loved one in the ground, he or she will be raised one day because of his or her faith in Jesus Christ. If Christ is not risen, I am fooling myself. I am not a forgiven person. I will face judgment like everybody else. I'm still in my sins. All I'm doing is making belief about forgiveness and hope of heaven if Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, friends, listen. If Christ is not risen, I can't face tomorrow because I feel all alone in the world in which I live if Christ is not risen. The fact of the resurrection. Sin is still in control. Life is a big joke. Satan had the last word. If Christ is not risen. But listen to Paul. But now is Christ risen. I almost feel like J. Sindel Baxter. At this time, I should hear amen. He is risen. That, my friend, is a fact. That's not my feeling. That's not something I hope for. The whole centerpiece of history depends upon that truth. Is Christ risen? He is risen indeed. Risen indeed. I don't know if you know who Counselor or Chancellor Adenauer is, or he was once the great leader in Germany. Wonderful, wonderful statesman, one of the few in this century. Great German leader. One day, Chancellor Adenauer stood beside Billy Graham, and he asked Billy Graham this question: Mr. Graham, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And Mr. Graham was taken back. Yes, of course I do. And listen to these words. The Chancellor of Germany from 63, I think, to 68, looked into the face of Mr. Graham and he said these words, and I quote him now verbatim. Mr. Graham, outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I see no hope for our world. End of quote. Outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I see no hope for the world. The only exit out of despair, my friends, is that Jesus Christ went into the tomb to deal with everything that causes the human heart to feel estranged, to feel alone, to feel a sense of meaninglessness. And when he rose from the dead, he dispelled all that so that we can look at life and we can say, it begins with God. It is sustained with God, and it shall live with God. And because he lives, I too shall live. That's what we have in the fact of the resurrection. The fact of the resurrection, my friends, caused the apostles to give their lives in death. The fact of the apostles, my friends, have caused men and women to leave the homeland and to go to places, remote places, where they have absolutely none of the good things we have here, and to live with a sense of absolute joy because Jesus is alive. Absolute joy. The fact of the resurrection. The faith in the resurrection. Faith in the resurrection. Mary turned and she said, Rabboni. John tells us in Hebrew the word is translated teacher. And theologians have spent a great deal of ink trying to translate this word, really what it is. And the Holy Spirit seemingly took my attention as I spent hours and hours into this text. That the emphasis, my friends, is what was at the heart of what Mary was saying. Teacher, teacher, now I get it. What you say is truth. What you teach is factual. Why was I so danced, as it were? My teacher was telling me the truth, and I almost missed it. Teacher, my God, you are trustworthy. Faith in the resurrection. That's what Mary's saying. When it comes, my friends, to believing what someone else says about the resurrection and what the scriptures teach about the resurrection, I will take the scriptures because the scriptures are truth. It is true truth, in the words of one of the philosophers. True truth. What do we have? It is not enough, my friends, for us to think way yonder about Christ being raised from the dead. It is for us to understand that the living Christ is alive now. And if there's someone in this place who has never received Jesus Christ as Savior, listen to what Paul says, writing by the Holy Spirit. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. At the very center of our existence is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. At the very center of our quest for meaning, Jesus Christ becomes the answer. Jesus Christ becomes the person who fills the vacuum of our lives. And in closing, I quote one of the great, great Scottish preachers as he said, Christ arose, he said, not so much to bring ecstasy to Mary alone, but that he might fill all things with his presence and his fullness, so that today our joy might be full. Two responses to the resurrection. Mary, oh God, you're telling the truth. What you say in your word, I can believe. Rabboni. That's the response of the believer. But my friends, for the man who has never received Jesus Christ, it is, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I don't understand it all, but I know that your word teaches that when we believe in you, when we receive you as our Savior, when we believe that God raises from the dead, something happens inside. Oh, my friends, it is true. It is true. 32 years ago this Good Friday, it happened to me. And 32 years later, the flame still burns brightly, because he died not only for the ecstasy of Mary, he died for my ecstasy.